important, Pastor Josh, to share that, because in the ministry, you got to make decisions too. They're not just all gimmies. You got to make some tough decisions. And so I was, although I knew what to tell him and how to do it, I didn't tell him. I didn't tell him how to do it because that was something he had to learn himself. There's things that, and I knew those things from experience. I had to make those decisions a lot of times in ministry. And once you are called into ministry and you say, Lord, I'm going to do what you called me to do, there's no turning back. No turning back. And you get a lot of opportunities to do so that come in all different shapes and sizes. But when you sign up to do what God asks you to do, that's what you do. So I'm thankful that when the Lord called me and Charlotte into ministry, that was a long time ago, over 30 years ago, we're still here. Still doing the same thing through the good times and the real bad times. There was lots of opportunity to say, well, God must be finished. And we could have kind of sell that to anybody because, you know, especially when you got disasters and all that stuff. But when he says, what are you going? I'm not done. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be met with difficult circumstances. You're going to be. But if we just serve God for the good times, I'm not sure how much dedication we really have. It's when you're going through it, when you're faced with trouble, and you're wondering, did God leave me? Did he forsake me? Has he run out on me? And you got to have faith. That's why he said, without faith, you can't please him. You got to have faith. Faith is believing as real fact what's not revealed to your senses. Because the Word says it. The Word says it, and it doesn't lie. It's what it said, and I believe it's a real fact. That it takes faith to do that. You never know you have faith until you've been in a good fight. People go around and say, you know, I'm faithful. Let a good fight come, then you test that faithfulness. Most of the time it's when you make a proclamation of how faithful you are. Get ready, because the next week is coming. You get tested. And you got to withstand that test. If not, then the words you said the week before are not true. They're really not true because you couldn't stand when it was difficult. And it gets difficult sometimes. But you stand anyway. When you've done all you can, it says in Ephesians, when you've done all you can to stand, what do? Stand. He said, you just, what does he say to stand for? Because he's got to have something to work with. And if all you can do is just stand, you can't even speak, he can work with that. If you're available, he can work with it. And that's what's so amazing about the Lord. So we're in this series on Revelations, talking about Revelations, the end time, taking it from the standpoint of how the feasts lay out in the Scripture. And last night, we stopped talking about this Messianic assembly having the testimony of Yeshua. So I'll just do a couple of these again. In Revelations 1, verse 12, he said, "And I turned to see the voice which spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." So what he's seen was these lampstands like this, and they represent the church. And he sees seven of them. So he's preparing us, he's getting us ready in Revelations 1 for Revelations 2. Once it starts about the seven churches. He said, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the son of Adam, the son of man." So he's speaking of Yeshua. Here he is. He's standing in the midst. So he's there empowering and there to lead and guide the churches. And that's in Daniel 7:13. "Dressed in a robe down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." And that's Daniel 10:5. In verse 20 of Revelations 1, "The secret of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are messengers, or angels, but it's translated messengers, of the seven assemblies. So the lampstands represent the assembly or the church. "And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven assemblies." Lampstands here depict seven ecclesias, the seven types of called out ones in the last days listed in Revelations 1:11, The Greek noun ekklesia literally means an assembly of called out ones. So an assembly of called out ones, if you're called out, you got to be called out of something. And it's to be set apart. Remember, that's why he gives the set apart spirit to bring the change in our life. Nobody can change themselves. We can try. We can say, I'm going to be on my best behavior this week. You can't change yourself. We all need to be helped. And he gives his spirit. The spirit of God is given to us to help us have change in our life so we can be examples. It's like I said last night, if you're going to be an example, you can't do it without the set apart spirit, because you have no power to obey. None whatsoever. And you have to have power to and a want to obey. And how do you get your want to working? Well, when you got kids, you get a little paddle and you get their want to going sometimes. Right? Sometimes they don't want to. A couple little swats and they get their want to moving. Well, I'm sure that you can all relate to that. Well, how do you think God gets our want to going? Should he do it any other way? Sometimes you do that because that's the only way they know that you mean what you say. I wonder what God does when he wants us to know that he means what he says. When we constantly go against what he said. And the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah is full of what he wants you to do. That's why if you don't know the Torah, if you're not reading it, how do you know what he wants? So he's telling us, he's linking now, what we're reading now, he's linking the called out assembly with his only son, who's our leader. He's our rabbi. He's the one we're following. It's amazing to me, you can ask a question to ministers on, did you ever do a study on all the words that Jesus spoke? And they say, no. That's a shocking statement to me, because that's who we should start with, right? We don't want to start with, we quote more people that have no bearing whatsoever whether the word of God is a fact. And we quote less and less in the churches or anybody quoting Yeshua what he said. And he's our example. He's the only example we have. And he's the one stands in the midst of the seven churches, and he's going to give us the direction that we need. So the Greek noun ekklesia literally means an assembly of called out ones. We can see that in the book of Revelation, a lampstand represents a called out group of people with Mashiach at the center of their focus. So the Mashiach would be the Messiah. He's the called out one. He's the anointed one for us. Mashiach always is linked to being anointed. He's anointed for that purpose, for that reason. So we have David was anointed to be king. He was a Mashiach. And that was important for us to understand. And it was after that God would raise up someone, a prophet, like Moshe in that verse that we read at the beginning of the service. He said, I'm going to raise him up. Whatever he says, you got to listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, there's a consequence for not listening. How many know the consequence? How you get the want to going? You've done it. We do that. We help, trying to help our children along. We're not mad at them. We're not trying to be evil to them. And nor is God. He's not trying to be evil or mad at us. He just wants to see to it that we have the right information, that we don't lose out in the end. And that's important to him. So in Revelation 1:11, he goes on and talks about these churches a little bit, saying, I am the Alpha, the Aleph, and the Tav, the first and the last. Right in a book what you see and send it to the seven assemblies of Asia. And he's talking about Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. So he lists these churches. Now, right now would be a good time to pause and do this study on the seven churches. But for sake of the fact that once I do that, which would take some time to do, you're going to forget what I told you about what we're talking about in this particular teaching. So we're going to let Pastor Josh take that teaching on at a later time. I will point out the ones that are mentioned in this lesson for our sake of us to understand how critical it is that we pay attention, because our setting that we're teaching now is understanding end times. And are we in end times? And what does it look like? And how do I know when I really should straighten up and do the best I can? Well, it don't mean you have to wait till the end times to do that. You have to be led by the Spirit. And the one thing the Lord cautioned me about this morning in prayer was, number one, we have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. If you learn how to walk in the Spirit, there's not a person that's sitting here that can't be successful serving God and overcome any obstacle in your life. It doesn't matter what your past was, has no bearing on what your future will be if you learn how to walk in the Spirit. That means intimacy with the Spirit on a daily basis. That's how you walk in the Spirit. You don't start your day and get, you don't want to get halfway down the road and forget that you didn't pray. That's a lot of risk right there. Amen? A lot of risk. So you gotta tell yourself, I'm going to be a praying person. When you get filled with the Spirit, because you're going to forget. I mean, you know, when we get older, we forget a whole lot more. I know I do. So you need help. And God knew we'd need help. So He gives us His Spirit, who doesn't forget, never forgets. Always reminds you. So when your eyes open, what's the first encounter you're going to have? The Spirit of God is going to say, it's time to pray. And I remember I talked about that message a while back. It's been a long time. Who's got 60 seconds they can give God? 60 seconds. And you can add up the rest of the day and do what you want with it. But 60 seconds, give it to God, and your days will turn out different. 60 seconds. And you start praying, Lord, I need your Spirit to guide me. I need to be empowered by your Spirit. My words can't come from just my natural mind. I need to be spiritually empowered by your Spirit to speak the words you want me to speak. The encounters I'm going to have will be directed by you. I pray for your safety. Your Spirit directs me, gives me safety. And then you pray for your family. Before you know it, you done passed 60 seconds, you're on a roll. You're doing good. But if you never practice that, you're going to get where you don't know how to walk in the Spirit. So then you're going to have days where you're going to have a week where you do real, real good, and then you might go through a slump for 2 weeks. And you wonder, man, why am I slumping like this? Because you never learned how to walk in the Spirit. When you learn that, it's so amazing. Because let me tell you when the devil's going to attack you in your slump. He's not going to attack you when you're on a mountain, hands in the air, shouting hallelujah. He's not coming in. He's going to wait till you hit a weak spot. And he's coming at you. He's like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Not everybody does he attack, because he sees they're walking in strength. They're walking in determination. They're being led by the Spirit every day. But even at that point, when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, that was an appointed time that he was led to be that to happen. He was full of the Spirit. In every attack he overcame, every single attack he overcame, because he had the power to do it. So can you imagine trying to live for God without the Spirit? Without the Spirit of God. So what he does, he says, I understand that you're human. I understand that we're finite individuals. I understand that. So I'm not going to leave you powerless. Yeshua put it this way, I won't leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send a comforter. So what God did, and knowing who we are, he gave a piece of himself, his set-apart Spirit, and he said, empower us. And we have to use that. When we use that, it changes everything about us. So he's showing us a picture of that. He's saying, I'm going to send my son, the son of Adam, I'm going to put him right in the midst of the seven churches. And he's to empower them. So we look at the light of the menorah. So the center light, that represents Christ. And then the rest go out from there. And the Spirit of wisdom, revelation, understanding goes on. And you can talk, we've done that study before. So this kind of, it's again, remember I said they got a lot of front seats available? There's a reason for it. Right now, you ought to be in the front. So this is the one church I'll talk about a little bit today. But I put this up here kind of as a reference to you. He says what's good and what's bad, what's good and what's bad, what's good and what's bad. No good here. What's bad? Good, bad. You see, no bad here. Good, bad, good, bad. So two churches, they had no, he had no complaints about them. There were two of them. Church of Smyrna, no complaint. Church of Philadelphia, no complaint. This will come later for us to understand. But today we're going to focus on this one church right here. And he says to this church exactly the position that he wants them to work on. The identification of the lampstands. The lampstands is a menorah which has its identification in Israel. Remember that. All this study is tying it back to the two houses, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Remember, there are 12 tribes and 10 tribes disseminated into the Goyim, which is the Gentile nations, the pagan nations. They were scattered abroad, and that curse went on for a long time, for even to our modern time now, before that curse was lifted. Somewhere around 2009, 2010, before that thing was lifted. Because they sinned against God, and he said, if you continue to sin, I'll do it seven times more. So 390 years of sin, of their punishment, turned into seven times that, which brings us to modern times. So then you have 10 tribes, original people, the original called out assembly. 10 of those tribes were scattered all over the world, including those who were in the United States of America. From Europe, came here, settled. And so there's a link to tie in those tribes that settled here by how America was set up. Because if you count the two sons of Joseph, that puts 13. We set up 13 colonies in America. And it was a place of prosperity, a freedom of religion. It's not that anymore. I'm talking about when it started. But that's what it was. There was a reason, because prophetically God said he would allow that to happen. So people try to find America in the Bible. It's there. You just got to take some time to go through the prophecies and see how it unfolds. And we'll take that time as we go on through this lesson. According to Revelations 1, a lampstand represents an ecclesia or an assembly, meaning a called out group of people. And not a sole individual. Not a sole individual, but a called out group. According to Revelations 2, these called out ones do not do the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now that word is a very important word, because it's actually put in the verse for us to take some time to look at that word. He said, because he said, you don't do what the Nicolaitans do. So he's not reprimanding them that they was against that. But he still had something against them, and that was because they left their first love. So we'll take some time to look at that a little bit closer. So if you'll just allow me to, I'm going to switch the presentation to the other presentation real quick so we can look at it together. So this is the seven churches. This is our slide again that we showed just a moment ago. And we're talking about the church at Ephesus. This is the one that he points out in our teaching. To the messenger of the assembly of Ephesus write, he who is holding the seven stars in his right hand, who is walking in the midst of the seven golden lamps, says this. Who is that? That's Yeshua, the Son of God. He's right in the midst of them. He's involved with what we're doing here. I mean, understand that. He's involved in it, but he's not going to allow us to give him direction. And that's what church wants to do today, especially organized religion. They want to give God directions. Well, we don't, the way we see it, we don't want to do that. Our faith, we're not going to do that. Then what happens? It becomes nothing more than what? A religion. It's no more relationship, because a relationship is built on you give, and he gives. You take, he takes. It's a covenant agreement on what was laid out, and you both sign up. It's like when you propose to someone. That's how he describes it in the scripture. So you make a proposal, he calls it the espousal, So he calls these people out, called Abraham out. He said, all nations are going to be blessed by you. And he made a proposal. He said, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Agree? Agree. I'll give you whatever you need. I'll take care of you. Everybody's agreeing. So God goes along. He sticks with that group of people no matter what they do. He sticks with them. They run out on him. How many know it's not much of a proposal or an engagement if the one you're engaged to runs out on you? How many know? Do I have to define run out? Everybody's clear with that, right? So that's what the church did. God's faithful and the church run out on them. And they do things that are just contrary to this agreement. So what he had to do, there was no other way because he can't break his own rules. He has rules that he follows, those rules. So he said, all I'm left to do is I have to give a divorcement. They weren't married, but they were like married. Because in Hebrew, when you espouse, it's like the wedding is happened, but you're waiting for the procedures to take place. That's how serious it is. Today's engagements is not that serious. But it was serious in Bible times. So he said, you had to be divorced from an engagement. And nowadays, you don't have to be divorced from an engagement. You just throw the ring. I've seen it. You say, you never seen that. I've seen it. Trust me, I've seen it. You throw the ring, there's your divorcement. But in Bible days, it had to be an agreement, a written agreement. And so God had no choice but to divorce Israel. He divorced them. So how is he going to remarry Israel under the new covenant? Because of the death. The death of his firstborn son. Think about that. Christ died, reigniting and giving opportunity for the espousal to take place again. If you accept what Christ did, then you have the opportunity to be under the new covenant. Because he took the old covenant and he nailed it to the cross. Most teachers today teach that he nailed the Torah to the cross. If he nailed his own commands to the cross, what sense would that make? The whole universe would cease to exist. It would just go in a spin. He wouldn't nail his own laws and commands to the cross. He nailed the old covenant. The one that was broken by the woman. Remember we talked about what the woman means? And now he's got a new bride under the new covenant. And you can read that in Ezekiel. You can read that in Jeremiah. It's just wonderful when you look at how amazing it is. So we find that he's reprimanding these churches, each one. He tells them what they're doing good and what they're doing bad. In this particular setting, he's going to talk about the Nicolaitans, and I'm going to point that out to you. I know your works and your labor and your love and your endurance, and that you are not able to bear evil ones, and have tried those who say they are emissaries and are not, and having found them false. Up to this point, there is no doubt that the believers in this fellowship were at one point faithful followers of Yeshua. In fact, with all the positives that is mentioned about them, you can't help but wonder what's the negative about them could even be. You wonder, what is he going to say? Seriously. It is here where it seems that the church's name might be significant according to some sources. The name Ephesus means desirable. With all that this church had going for them at one time, it only makes sense that they were cherished and desirable in the eyes of Yeshua. Yet there is indeed a negative element that he addresses. And this is what he says in the negative. In the fourth verse, but I hold this against you, that you have left your first love. What does first love mean? So we got to define what first love is. Because we don't leave it. So first love is like when you before you got married, you met someone. And I just use my wife because it's a better example because I lived it. So when I met Charlotte and we started dating, I wanted to be with her every day. When I was at work, I thought about her. When I was at home, I thought about her. When I woke up in the morning, I thought about her. It was constant. Because that's a first love. Sort of like when you first get saved. When you first get saved, you want to be at church every day. But then time goes on, and time sort of comes against that. You start to lose that first love desire. When you first get saved, you're at every service. You say, man, why are we not having revival? We're not having revival because the preacher's got to preach every night while you're sitting there just basking in it. I'd go to church every service. This is stuff I've heard before. Every night I'd go if they had church. I'm sure you will. When I say, come on up, brother, you got tonight. You change your mind quick. So you're dating and you just love, love, love until marriage gets proposed. Then he questions your first love. Because now you got to really make a commitment. So we were engaged for quite some time. And then when you start talking about marriage, it's a different gear, completely different. Because then you know, you're just enjoying the benefits of having somebody you love. But now you're going to be responsible for them for the rest of your life. And that's where people have a tough time with serving God. It's when they have to put the ring on and take responsibility for their own lives and the lives of that relationship. What's going on with that relationship? So when you first get saved, you want to talk to God every day. There's not enough time. You're reading your Bible every day. You say, Pastor, I'm on a reading program. I'm on a reading program. I'm going to do the Bible in 1 year. Good, good. I'm glad for you. Because I know them 1 year programs, after about 3 months, or when they hit Leviticus, it's over. You know, you got them in Genesis. Exodus, they getting Genesis is creation, and he's lining everybody up. Exodus, he's freeing them. He's doing all the work. He's doing it all. Hit Leviticus, and he says, this is what you do, and this is what you do, and this is what you do, and this is when you do it. The reading program's over. So he's telling them right now, he's saying, this is what I hold against you. You have left your first love. You weren't like that when we first started. And let me tell you, you got to work at this. This is not a gimme. Our relationship is not a gimme. You got to work at it. How many of you ever heard people, I met the perfect person? I've heard it all. In counseling, marriage, this is my soulmate and all this stuff. I said, oh, sure. You'll see how soulmate it is later on. You don't even want to be around that soul. That's what it is. The first love's over. By then it's over. And so this is what he's saying. Now you're wondering, you don't see people at one service they go on, the next service they go on, the Bible study they go on. What happened? It's a gimme. The first love's over. And so what the church does, we build hoops to jump through, and we have programs and we have camps, whatever we can to try to get people interested back in their first love. We're doing everything in our power to do that. You said, well, why you don't not leaving your first love? It takes consistent being led by the Spirit day in, day out. And there's days that you do leave it. That's what it is. But if it goes over a few days, you know it first of all. Nobody's got to tell you. You don't have to be told by the preacher what you're doing. You know there's a disconnect. The relationship it needs something. Something's not there. You can't have a relationship where there's no communication. It's impossible. So when you speak, me and Charlotte speak on a daily basis. I should speak with God on a daily basis. I'm interested in learning something about her every day. I should be interested in learning about God every day. You got to keep it going. That's called walking in the Spirit. If you need some help, you got an assistant. How many would love to have an assistant? You got an assistant. When you got a job and you have an assistant, I mean, they're just on point. You say, hey, I forgot this. Can you go get it? Well, they go get it. Boy, I love having an assistant. It is wonderful. Sometimes Phil's my assistant. And I just love it. I pull into the dock and I go, boy, I don't feel like cleaning this boat. I'm tired. Phil shows up, cleans the boat. It's a wonderful arrangement. Wonderful. But if you had an assistant, like ladies, if you had an assistant in the house, somebody that was with you, just wherever you went, and you say, I don't want to do the clothes. They say, I got it. I don't want to do the dishes. Don't worry about it. I got it. I don't want to sweep the floor. They sweeping. They just doing everything. It'd be like you get used to that, wouldn't you? Well, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is an assistant. He's not there to live your life or run your life. He's there to help you get where you need to be in this relationship. Because he knows God better than you know him. He knows what he likes and what he dislikes. He knows everything about him. And when he says, he'll remind you, it's time to pray. And you say, but I'll pray later. You don't even realize, as humans, we don't even realize that we're in a dire strait. And if we don't pray right now, we're going to face a problem. The Holy Spirit already knew that. And he said, it's time now, right now. So you got to be a person who is led by the Spirit. And you're sensitive to the Spirit. Because he knows ahead of time when you need to do these things. Very important. Valuable. There's times in my life that the Spirit has wooed me to, in a course of a service, just to alter that message just a little bit. Well, I'm going to do it. I don't have no notes on it. I'm going to give it to you. Just like last night. He'll alter it. I had no notes on that. Because he wants to do that. You have to be willing to be led by the Spirit and be sensitive. If you're not sensitive, you won't know when he's trying to lead you in a different direction. How do you get close? How does that happen? Through relationship. You got to invite the Spirit constantly. Be being filled with the set apart Spirit. Remember that. Very important. But he holds this against you. You left the first. How many is clear on the first love? You leave the first love, that feeling's gone, and it's very tough to get it back. In Deuteronomy 31:16, and Yah said to Moshe, see, you are about to sleep with your fathers, meaning what? He's going to die. And this people shall rise and whore after the mighty ones of the strangers of the land, into the midst of which they shall enter, and forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Moshe, as soon as you die, they're out of here. Now, let me tell you, if that's the kind of relationship you have, and you don't know if you have that relationship, but I've seen this happen. I've seen where the senior pastor, everybody was going to church, they had a little family going, everybody's going. Senior pastor died, everybody quit. That's not a relationship with God, that's a relationship with the senior pastor. If that's what you have today, you don't have no relationship with God. You understand? People are going to die. Stuff's going to happen to people. You're here to build a relationship with the Master. You're here to make sure that you know who God is. Remember, this is eternal life. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true Elohim. He's the only one that's true. And Yeshua, whom you sent. You got to know him. Knowing him is a word that in Hebrew is used to know someone, is a word of intimacy. Adam knew Eve, meaning they had sexual relationship and they bore a son. Knew her. Do you know Elohim? Do you know your Elohim in a way where there's intimacy? That's closeness. You can't get closer than that. That's closeness. And that's important to the Lord. This is a relationship. And without having an ongoing relationship with the Lord, it's going to be very difficult for you to make it. Especially in the end time, because that's what we're talking about. The end. In Joshua 24:15, and if it seemed evil in your eyes to serve Yah, choose for yourself this day whom you are going to serve, whether the mighty ones which your father served that were beyond the river, or the mighty ones of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell, but I and my house will serve Yah. That's the Tetragrammaton. He said, we will serve Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. It's a distinguishing name. It distinguishes him from all the rest of the Elohims, lowercase e. He said, you got to choose. If you're going to serve those guys, go and do it. This is what's about church. Folks want to come to church, but they don't want to be serious. They want to serve the other, be in allegiance with other things. He said, it'd be better, don't do that. If you're going to do that, go on all out. If you're going to go and not serve God, go all out. Because he said it's like you're eating and you're drinking, and tomorrow we die. That's how he sums it up. Have a good time. And if you're going to live in sin, have a good time. But if you want to stand up for what's right and teach your children what's right and be a responsible person for another generation like we had given to us, somebody, the only reason I'm here because somebody stood up and made sure that I had the truth. Somebody had to take that stand. And that to me, we ought to appreciate that. Some generations way back when stood up, uneducated, didn't know, but they knew one thing. They had a relationship with God, and they said, I want my children to have the same relationship, and they teach that principle. This is what the children of Israel constantly taught. Teach your children when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you teach them. Because you'll be a responsible parent for generations to come. This is very important to God. So it's not like we don't have assistant. We have a personal assistant. The Holy Spirit will come and teach us how to do exactly what we need to do. And then you model that and you'll see blessings in your life, amazing blessings. So he's telling us, but I and my house will serve Yah. And the people answered and said, far be it from us to forsake Yah to serve other mighty ones. How many know that? We can all make that statement, especially in a service. If I ask for a show of hands or everybody stand, who's going to stand with this, we all stand. But that's just for everybody to see here. You don't need to stand here. You need to stand out there. You need to take a stand. And let me tell you, a stand sometime means you got to put it all on the line, every bit of it. That's what you do. You take that stand and you see God will come through for you. You got to give God a reason to want to go come through for you. What's the reason? If you're not standing for something, what's the reason? You got to be able to take a stand and show that God, he'll come through for you every time. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. So remember from where you have fallen. So you left the first love. He calls it fallen. You're fallen from the first love. And repent and do the first works. So the word repent is teshuva. It's in the Hebrew, teshuva. It means to return to the source. Think about that. Return to the source. That's what I was saying. Sometimes we spend months, weeks, even years going in the opposite direction of what God wants, and we think we can teshuva in 2 minutes. You got to dig deep. You got to dig deep of all the things you're sorry for and mention them. And say, Lord, I'm thanking you for forgiving me from all the transgressions, everything I've ever done. But to say a short little prayer and think God's just going to... You got to teshuva. It means to return to the source, not to be sorry you got caught. How many understand there's a big difference to being... Repentance is not saying, God, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Even though you could be sorry for the things you've done wrong, repentance means to turn from where you're going. Get off that path and get on a different path. It's a change completely. How many remember when you didn't change completely, you just told them you were sorry? You remember those services? I remember them all. I remember snotting and crying with people and staying hours, but they didn't get off the path. How do you know? Because a week, they were doing the same thing. 2 weeks, they were back doing the same thing. Still on that path. When you're sorry, you change that method. And you turn away from that. And this is what he's telling them. He said, you've fallen. You have to repent and do the first works. Go back to the first love. Or else I will come to you speedily and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Unless you have teshuva, I'm going to take the lampstand away. So he's giving them a warning that you won't survive this. This relationship won't survive. You know how many people I've sat with and talked to them about, this is not going to last. This is going to be a disaster unless you make a change in your life. There's nothing worse than being in a room with two people that is absolutely right. It's confusion. You're right, and there's a big problem. I don't understand how we fix this. First of all, you got to admit I'm wrong. I made mistakes, and I'm human. I have faults in my life, and I aggravate people by stuff I say and do. And I shouldn't be that way. So I'm asking you to forgive me, and I definitely need God to forgive me. That's on the path of teshuva. But to say, I'm right. Another one, I'm right. We ain't on no path. You get nowhere like that. We got to admit we're wrong. There's things I've been wrong about the Word of God. You got to admit that. It's okay to be wrong. And the terrible thing is when you won't admit it. We've all made mistakes. We've all come short of the glory. As much as we might think we're spiritual and we're religious, we all come short of the glory. For meeting that goal, we come short of it. Without the assistance of the Spirit and Yeshua living in our life, we'll never meet that goal. None of us. Not one of us will make it. We're not going to say, I've been doing this for a long time. That's got to count for something. It counts for absolutely nothing unless you hang in there. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Remember that. Not the length of time. Well, I got 30 years. What does that mean? What does it mean when a couple's together for 30 years and they wind up in a divorce? What does that mean? Well, they made it for 30. So there's like a, you get a, what color? Is it silver or gold you use for that? A diamond? There's no award for that. At the end, divorce. That's a terrible thing. You don't want that. So God is trying to tell us, same thing serving Him. You can add up all the years you've been serving God. If you don't make it to the end, it's a terrible thing. And so how many of you know that the enemy, he'll lie to you to the last day. He'll deceive you to the last day. That's what his job is. And he's good at it. So remember from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you speedily and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. So outside of teshuva, meaning returning to the source, does the lampstand make it? Doesn't he's telling us it won't make it, I'm going to remove it. To remove the lampstand means you don't make it. Yet this you have. So he tells them what he's proud of them for. This you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He said, so you got some good things, but you got some bad things. And this is what most people want to hear in church. They only want to hear what's good that they're doing. They don't want to hear the bad. Nobody wants to hear the bad. But what good leader would you be, or parent would you be, if you never tell your children that wasn't good? Good job, good job. What, they lose the baseball game, give them a trophy. That's how it is today. We don't want them to ever feel like they lost in anything. That's setting up people for disaster. Do you understand that? We shouldn't be that. If you lost, there was somebody better. That means they worked harder, they got their stuff together, they worked as a team, and you got beat by them. That's okay. That's how it was when I grew up. You didn't want to be the one losing, because when you won, you looked at the other side and everybody was going home like that. On the other side, number one's up, everybody jumping. The whole crowd is just applauding because you won. There's a reason you get applauded when you win. Right? You lose? Nobody wants to hang out with losers. It's a terrible thing. But that's what it is. It's life. Amen? So if you're a husband, don't be a loser. If you're a wife, be a winner. You like hanging out with winners. Amen? God likes winners. You know how God gets most of his winners? He goes to the losing group and he calls them out. He said he calls out them. They're called out from the losing group. And he said, let me empower you. You lost because you didn't have the power to win. You didn't have the want to nor the power to obey me. But if you'll let me empower you, he can take you from being a loser to a winner. And that's what he does, and he does it well. Do you understand that? He does it well. So this Nicolaitan is something we need to look at. He hates it, and so does the church at Ephesus. So Nicolaitans were those who tried to lord in authority over God's people. The word Nicolaitans found in Revelations is a compound word that is composed of three Greek words. The three Greek words used in this word construct are Nikos. Nikos is defined as a conquest. Conquest, victory, triumph, the conquered. And by implication, the dominance over the defeated. Another transfer name in which is term is used in Nicopolis, which is a compound of Nico, which means conquest, and polis, which means city, hence the city of conquest. So in these constructs of words, and he throws this word in the church of Ephesus, it just seems like it's from out of nowhere. Because he's telling them what they did wrong, what they did good, and how much the real focus is they left their first love. But all of a sudden, before he closes on this church, he throws this name in there, the Nicolaitans. Well, guess what? And the teacher, as a teacher, you want to know what that is. Why did he use that? So a city of conquest, a city of victory. The next word is laos. It means people. Another use of this word is found in Nicholas, which is transferred and is composed of Nico, laos, or laity, which means the one who is victorious over the people. That's sort of what Christmas has become. Victorious over the people. I mean, see that. This is not stuff we're making up. This is what it says. That's what it means. When you study it in the Hebrew, that's what it means. So think about that. And a general term, when you talk about Christmas, Nicholas, St. Nicholas, do you think the whole commercialization of it is for the people or against the people? Do you think they consider that you only have a little bit left, but you feel some compulsion or responsibility to do something, so they take victory over the people and cause you to spend more than you have? That's the reason why he said, I'm glad you hate that, because I hate it too. That's the reason why we're not involved in it. You understand? We've been involved in it, but he said you got to break free from that. Remember I talked about when you come to the Lord, he saves you when you apply the blood. He takes you out of Egypt. So he says, stand still and see the salvation through the Red Sea. You're saved. But guess what's dangling off of you? A lot of stuff. And he's got to pull them things off. They seem to stick with you. But that's part of the process. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There's some stuff that we don't even know we got going on until you scratch through the material. And before you know it, you unbury something. You didn't even know you had that feeling. You unbury it. It happens in relationships all the time. You don't even realize you hated your wife that much until you unburied that. You didn't like that about her. When you're in the first love, you didn't see anything. Just first love. He said you got to return back to that. How you get back to that? You do it through being led by the Spirit. You can't have it. So remember, the next is laos. It means people. Nicholas transfers is composed of Nico, laos, which means one who is victorious over the people. That's what it's become. Just victory over the people. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. And do you really believe that these industries are really concerned about the birth of Christ? They can care less about that. They saw that as a bunch of foolish people who we can get victory over. All we got to do is market it right. And they did very well with it. You got to say, not this guy. And remember, if you want stuff to buy, you can buy it anytime you want when the price is low. Amen? Lastly is ton. Ton is the third and last word entered into the construct of the proper name Nicolaitan. Ton, in which omega, the long O, is contracted into the short A, where we get tan instead of ton, thus making the word tan, which is plural in all the genders of the definite article the. We therefore have, without the Greek construct, the English hyphenated word Nico, Laos, ton, but with its lawful constriction becomes the English translation found in Revelation, Nicolaitan. So he put that word in there as a warning. When you the church, if the church loves this more than they love Yah, he's going to have a problem with it. And it's going to be tough for you to get back to your first love because you're overwhelmed. The people's done got victory taken over on them. They can't see it. They give more time, more energy to that one day than they give the entirety of the rest of the year to serving God. Some people only go to church on that one day because that day, it means everything to them. And this is what I heard all the time. You mean to tell me you're going to take all those memories away from people? See, you got to, sometime you got to stand up and you got to say, I'm going to chance it, Lord. You calling me to this revelation, I'm going to stay it. That it's, I'm gonna, remember I preached the first message, the Christmas story you don't want to hear. That was the title. The Christmas story you don't want to hear. Well, it was eye-opener, wasn't it? It was a shocker. The fact that we've been under a spell for that long. And that's what it is. It's nothing but a spell. Because you go in the mode. All they got to do is hit play. And you in it. I mean, you in it all the way. And he's saying, this church, if you keep hating it, you're in good shape. Because I hate it too. Anytime you can be putting a spell over hitting play, being spellbound is not the condition of those who are truly following Yah. Not at all. Does he put us in a spell? It ain't a spell, it's a relationship. This is what I'll do. What's the agreement? You can choose, you don't have to. Remember Joshua said, let's choose. Choose if you want to serve these gods, go on, do it. We're not, it's no big deal. But my house, we're serving Yah. But don't think because I'm serving Yah that I'm the stranger. I'm the crazy guy because I want to serve Yah. And that's how it is. The moment you stand for what's truth, the world's against it. And the moment you tell the truth about somebody's precious religious day, that's it. You're a cult. So I've been called that. It's all right. The church at Ephesus, what is the real word, the real world meaning of the word? The full meaning of the word Nicolaitan in its native tongue is that the leadership of the church have gained a triumphal victory or conquest over the Laetan. The Laetan, who's that? The people. The laity. Until they have been compelled to submit to the dominion of men who have become that thing which God hates. So that's why when you're dealing with an organized religion, it's always to dominate the people. When you just do what God says, it's all about a relationship. And here, you have to decide what you want to do. We don't have a class that tells you, okay, so you're going to come here, this is what you're going to have to do. We're going to keep doing what we do, and you can join right in if you want to. It's up to you. You understand? Because we're not trying to dominate nobody. We're trying to follow Yah. If we follow Yah, you're going to look different. You're going to seem different to a lot of people. You're not going to keep the same holidays. You're not going to keep, you're not going to worship on the same days. Because he said, my people worship on these days. And that's the difference. So in Ephesus in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assembly. To him who overcomes. That's very important. I highlighted it. I shall give to eat from the tree of life. If he's going to give us to eat from the tree of life, when is that mentioned first? In the Torah. That's mentioned in the Torah in the second chapter of Genesis, talking about the tree of life. He said, I'll give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. The footnote in our Bible talks about this word, and its noun is used 17 times in the book of Revelations. The name Israel means to overcome with El. The name Israel means to overcome with El. So he talks about him who overcomes. Overcomes what? The fact that you feel so pressured to follow the methods of the Nicolaitans, and you have to overcome and resist the fact that the enemy wants no relationship. It's only dominance. It's not much relationship. That's why we should never dominate over our children. We shouldn't do that. That's not the way to bring our children up. We're bigger. Our voice is deeper. And so we can get things done. That if your children grow up that way, it's very difficult for them. They need to be hugged. They need to be loved. They need to be told when you do good and when you do bad. When you do wrong, when you do right, you tell them. You point that out. This is not good. And then if you want to, you take them to the scripture. You show them, this is what we're following. You can't do that. When it's good, you make sure you applaud them and you congratulate them when they've done something good. You teach them about relationship. You get there's stuff that comes good to you when you do what's right. And there's stuff that's bad that happens when you do wrong. When you do that, it prepares them. Israel means to overcome with El. To overcome with God. So again, we pointed out this. So I put it back in there. Ephesus. He says they were known for their hard work and perseverance. Did not tolerate the wicked men who claim to be apostles but are not. They hate the Nicolaitans. The bad thing, you forsook your first love. We have to get back to the first love. When that happens, it'll change everything about us. So, let me go back to our original presentation. We'll close. So, this Nicolaitans, they didn't mix their worship with paganism, which includes false days of worship, false holidays, and unclean meats. That's what they practiced that. He said, but you refuse that. That's very good. In Revelation 14:12, it shows that these called out ones, along with all the saints in the end times, kept commandments of Yah and have the testimony of Yeshua. We have to keep the commandments of Yah and have the testimony of Yeshua. Very, very important. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, the called out ones witnessed during the 3.5 years of tribulations when Jerusalem is being trodden underfoot, and they foretell what is to come upon the world. So during that 3.5 year period of the tribulation in which we're going to go through, we're not going to escape it. We're going to have, because your faith is going to be tested. So we've been having all this wonderful time to get close to Yah, to learn about Yah, and you think it's important? You better believe it. So when your faith's being tested, what are you going to fall back on? How serious are you going to be? A relationship between a man and a woman, it gets concrete when they've been through something. They had a disagreement. They didn't agree on something, but they worked it out. How do you work it out? Called relationship. You communicate. You work it out. You think you're going to see everything just eye to eye? It's not going to happen. That's fairy tale land. That never happens. And we got to understand that to think that is absolutely crazy. There's going to be disagreements. But if you can't learn to work it out, it's going to be difficult for you. And it compiles and compiles and so big till you can't handle it no more. How many of you know you're not going to agree with everything Yah says? You're not going to agree with it. Some of you still sitting here don't agree with everything He says. You think He's going to change it because you don't agree with it? He's not going to change it. Everything He said He would do, He did. When He said He would send His Son, He did. When He said He would die for our sins, He did. When He said He would raise Him up on the third day, He did. Do you understand? So all of these things, when He said He would send the Spirit, He did. The day of Pentecost was come, He sent. Everything He said that He would do on His end of the deal, He done. Everything. Every single thing. The issue is on our end. The stuff we said, Lord, don't speak no more. Everything You say, we will do. Lie. That was a lie right there, because they didn't do everything that He said that He asked them to do. And this is what He says. You can test your love. How many want to test your love? He said, if you do what I command you to do, then I know that you love Me. And his commands are not grievous. He's not commanding from a tyrant position. He's not trying to lord it over everybody as the Nicolaitans. His commands are good, righteous, and perfect. He gives the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And everybody's up in arms about them taking 10 commandments out the courthouses and stuff. I'm wondering, I'm like, okay, there's a whole crowd of people with signs, and they're marching on the 10 commandments. I'm wondering how many keeping them. They can take them from every building as far as I care. It don't matter to me. They can't take them from here. You understand? Nobody, if you're keeping them here, that's what counts. That's all that is a charade and a show. It's no different than the rest of the protesters out there. Because sometimes I say stuff that, but I guess that's from being here so long. Another interesting thing about the menorah lampstand was it symbolized the almonds on it. Remember the almonds? So it's a symbol of that. In Exodus 25:31, and you shall make a lampstand of clean gold. The lampstand is made of beaten works, its base and its shaft, its cups and its ornamental knobs and its blossoms are from it. The 6 branches shall come out of its side, 3 branches of the lampstand out of its side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of its other side. So hence the coming out from its side. 3 cups made like almond flowers on one branch and the ornamental knobs of the blossoms. 3 cups made of almond flowers on the other branch with ornamental knobs and blossoms for its 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, 4 cups made of almond flour with ornamental knobs and blossoms. And the knobs under the first 2 branches of the same, and the knob under the second 2 branches, and the knob under the third 2 branches, and the same according to the 6th branch coming out of the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches are of the same, all of it one beaten work of clean gold. So remember, this is one continuous piece of gold. It's crafted. Not poured, not molded. It's an amazing thing the way it was done. Their knobs and branches are the same, all of one beaten work of clean gold, and you shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall mount its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And now we're at the third seal. The third seal is a black horse. Inflation and food shortage and famine. So this third seal on our timeline is going to be very important. We'll see what it talks about. Revelation 6:5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. And I looked and saw a black horse. And he who sat on it holding a pair of scales in his hand. Revelation 6:6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a denarius, and 3 measures of barley for a denarius, and do not hurt the oil and the wine. Let me see that. So we see a separation in that verse that's telling us that this is given, it's an indication of when it happens. Because he's telling us about the wheat and the sweet harvest. And so we're going to see that in the text. So this is our timeline. So we had the first seal, which is in 2010. That's when the Arab Spring started. This is under Obama, President Obama. He raised this bull rider, which is Islam, conquered and given authority. So when Obama's deal went through and he gave all that free money, I remember that they flew that money out on pallets. The Islamic nations were basically dead, but they revived again. The deadly wound was revived. He gave all this money. In 2010, he called the Arab Spring. Go look it up on YouTube. You'll see. What is that? Protests all over the Middle East. Changing regimes. The old caliphate's going. The new caliphate's coming in. And they're taking, basically getting postured to take the land over from Israel. And their major play is Palestine, which is wanting the eastern section from Jerusalem to the east. They want the whole section. So remember we talked about Muhammad rides the white horse named Barak. You look at the Quran, you look it up, go through the Quran, you'll see the horse's name was Barak. What's the chance in that? So you think about that. This seal, 2010. So last night, we talked about the seal, the peace taken from the land. That's seal two. That's the red horse. So we're right here on this timeline, somewhere in that gap right there. We're 2020. Think about it. Is it here? Is it getting close? And now we got the third seal opening, which is the wheat inflation. So when is that? This wheat inflation that's going to happen. So we know when the wheat harvest is. It's in the third month. So we know when this seal is going to open. It's going to be in the third month. Because some of it's not going to be hurt. What's not going to be hurt? What happens further over here when it comes to the oil and the wheat? Because that's a different harvest time. So we know that it's not going to, it can't happen in year one somewhere over here. Because it's a different harvest time. The oil and the wheat is not going to happen until the fall when it's time for that harvest to take place. So that's why CO3 is put further here on this timeline. So I hope that you see that and you can get familiarized with it. We show this all the time, so we'll show it more often. But just so you'll see it, that this is what we're leading up to. And so next time we're here, we'll start here and we'll give more information going into that. So when Shavuot comes, what did we bring? What did we bring when Shavuot came? Two loaves of bread. Two loaves of wheat bread. We brought two loaves because that's the time of that happening. Well, there's going to be this black horse causing inflation because when it's the barley harvest, it's not affected because it's already come to be harvested. But because of the shortage, the rich will buy up all the grain, the seed. That's what Monsanto is doing now. They're changing all the seed, GMO seed, so it don't reproduce itself. Once they control it, they can take it away. In one day, they can take it away. Some people say, there's no way this can happen. It will happen. Trust me. It will happen. They'll take the seed away, and so they'll have what's on hand, right? What's on hand, who's going to get that? Not the poor. You understand? The rich are going to buy it all up. That's why he says, he gives this term, he says it's going to be $200 just for enough to make a meal for one person. You study that out. That's what he's talking about. It's going to be expensive. Who wants to buy a loaf of bread for $200? You quit eating bread, right? I'm fasting. You'd be like somebody I know. I don't eat bread. For my meal. That just popped in. I don't think that was the spirit. That's true. That's not the spirit. That's experience. So hopefully this has helped you through our testimony. We had different testimonies. Sister Neat, to thank God for God touching her. Just the Lord touched her. And so we thank God for miracles. He's a miracle worker. So we've been praying for stuff, right? We're praying for stuff to happen. Lord, if we're not doing it right, don't let anything happen. But if we're doing what you asked us to do, we need miracles. Because miracles will follow those that will happen. So we're praying for miracles. We're praying for breakthrough. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying that constantly. Lord, because you don't know how difficult it is to be preaching, teaching, 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 and you don't see no results. We want results, Lord. You're the God of results. Where are they? I'm like Gideon sometime. The Lord said to Gideon, I'm with you. He said, Lord, if you're with me, where are all the miracles you've been talking about? Well, did God show up for him after he said that? You better believe he did. What did he do? He narrowed down his army. He said, your army's too big. He was already outnumbered with his big army. So he narrowed him down to 300 people. And he said, I could deliver you. You won't even have to lift a sword. You just do what I tell you. And that's what God did. And we see that time and time again. Had Brother Josh's testimony. You got to take a stand. My comment to Brother Josh was this. We've been talking about the Spirit. Pray it in the Spirit. This is what you need. You better pray in the Spirit. You do it. You inundate yourself praying in the Spirit because you need a miracle. Ain't nothing else going to fix it but a miracle. And I knew it was the weight. I could feel it. When you feel the weight of your people. I felt that weight, but I related to my own way. I felt it many times, many times. You feel the weight. The reason you feel it, because that'll help you pray better. When it hits home, you pray different. When it's yours that's in it, you act different. And so you got to, it's got to take on that. If you're not feeling that feeling, you need to pray, Lord, help me feel that feeling. Because we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. You know what weighs Christ down? It weighs him down when he's doing everything he can to stand before the Father on your behalf, and he's not getting you to show up. And then last night, we had Jack come out of his seat, recommit his life to the Lord, get back in the fold, and the Lord stood on his behalf. Thank God for that. So we see in miracles. Sometimes it's not the miracle you want, so you don't think you're seeing any, because it's somebody else. Until you get happy for somebody else's miracle, you probably won't get one. You understand? You got to get excited about somebody else's blessings before blessings come to you. So I'm excited about all these things. They're wonderful, because it's testimony of how faithful God is. He's faithful to us. So I'm sure we got a testimony sitting in every seat. And you share it with people. You let people know. Amen. Anybody need prayer for anything today? Let me define anything. Anything. Whatever it is, no matter what it is. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. I talked to Beth on the phone. She called me right away, and I said, it don't matter what tests say. So we're standing on the Word of God, and we come against the curse. It should not come nigh the dwelling. Now, we know you got a positive test, but you also have a positive God. And He's able. And we thank God for a miracle. Amen. And still thank Him for it. Anybody else need prayer for anything?